of the Gospel of John. We're going to speak from the same text we've been speaking from all week and bring that message to a conclusion tomorrow evening when we speak on God's last call. All of this week, Monday through tomorrow night, we've been talking on the teaching of the Bible about reprobation. And our text has been 2 Thessalonians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves, that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobate. I think that it is one thing to be pessimistic and another to face facts. I think the most pessimistic position that God's people could take today would be that they accept the status quo, that's Latin, the old colored fellow said, for the mess we're in, and say there's nothing can be done about it. Somebody says a pessimist is a man that's got one eye closed, and an optimist a man got both of them closed. But anybody that believes in the eternal purposes of God can never be discouraged. And we're not seeking to sound low notes. We're challenging the status quo. We are saying that we got here because our message and our method have been wrong. And we're challenging it. And sometimes the Lord comes and confirms the challenge and gives great blessing. Other times He leaves me hanging high and dry, and we don't have blessing, but that's up to the Lord. I do not believe that the church has to stay in the condition it's in now. I believe we must face conditions, and then I believe with all of my heart, although I do not attempt to prove it, and it may not be so, for God may not work this way, I still believe there are enough saved people in any given congregation to get things set in order and have the blessing of God upon them. I do. Brother Elton Trueblood, the Quaker philosopher, who is one of the prophetic voices of our hour. He's written 22 books, and I've devoured them all, and I've heard him in person, so is your godly pastor. I believe you've talked with him, had fellowship with him. He's calling us to repentance these days. That's not a very popular task, but that's what must be done unless we're willing to join the enemy and everybody go to hell together. We must call ourselves, our organized Christianity, our individual profession, the whole outfit, must be summoned to the bar of God's judgment, and we got to get on the mourner's bench. And he says that the hour is too late. There's just one hope for us, and that's to have what he calls a company of the committed, or he calls another one of his books, the fellowship of the concerned. I like that. The fellowship of the concerned. People who know the Lord are concerned about the mad rush of this generation inside and outside of our church rolls to see who can get to hell the quickest. You couldn't be a Christian not be concerned about that, could you? And these are God's people, and they need to meet often together and challenge the Antichrist of this hour and get to where the Lord will come and be in their midst. I love his writings. And he says that our task is just this simple, that we must, those who are saved within our church memberships, meet together often, pray together often, and become more deeply concerned and more deeply committed than we've ever been to the faith of the gospel. You cannot be true to Christ except as you're true to his gospel. Is that right? And I believe there's hope there. I believe there's no hope if we hide our face behind in the dirt and brag as we Southern Baptists used to do. We don't brag like we used to. We ain't got nothing to brag about. But if we will refuse to be blind, and if we'll not be discouraged, but if we'll have the Christianity enough to face the awful anti-Christian spirit that we're facing, and the fact that now every church is reaping the methods we've used. Now we have multitudes of people who do not love the Word of God. We got them in the church. We were zealous, but they weren't saved, were they? Because they would love the Word of God. They have no hunger for God's Word. Amen. Now we're just reaping. Now let's face the facts. As congregation, my privilege has been at your invitation to speak each morning from 9:30 to 10, Monday through Friday, for 2 weeks. I've not understood the fact that the people didn't attend, but that was their fault and not mine. And I've been addressing myself at the morning hour to some of the things that must be done by God's people in the hope that the Lord will start attending our services again. It's been a privilege. And at these night services, we have been trying, especially this week, to unfold or expound the Word of God and invite every human being who's been here to examine himself. We believe that that's not pessimism, it's just good sense. If we happen to live in a day when the multitudes, even on our church rolls, are going after everything except God, it behooves us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. I've heard of members of this church going to ball games during this meeting. I actually have. I have. Now that sounds almost silly, don't it? But I have. But the members of this church, they have the names on the roll, and thus they're being comforted and helped on their road to hell. Your granddaddies wouldn't have put up with that long enough to shake a stick, and you Baptists know it. So we've been calling both the church in the morning hour and the individual in the night to examine yourself. To examine yourself. So far as we know, only two people have made claim that the Lord saved them since they've been here. Now, isn't that something? But thank God if those two were saved, one on Sunday morning and one in the morning, said, I don't know whether they're saved or not. You'll find out in 6 or 8 months. But suppose. I do not know whether anybody else has been troubled or not. But I can't trouble folks. God can. The pastor says that some do not understand my method of invitation. I'm going to let you in on a secret, rain a little bit, so some of the folks are quite even smaller tonight, so it won't hurt. I'm deliberately doing everything I know to keep anybody from making a profession. I'm being honest with you. I am so eternally sick and tired of people thinking by walking an aisle they get saved. I've heard of meetings where everybody got converted and then the pastor couldn't find ne'er one to baptize. I'm sick of that, folks. Maybe you're not, but I am. And I'm a little like Paul. He was scared to death somebody's going to claim to be saved. He preached in fear and trembling. He's afraid they'd trust in the wisdom of man, not in the power of God. So my invitation has been deliberate. It may continue until the closing service. I will not sow seed among thorns. I'm preaching. It's the job of this church to get the folks here. It's the job of this church to pray down the Spirit of God. And tonight, if it happens when I'm here, that the Spirit of God pierces hearts, we'll give your kind of an invitation. And it won't need to do that. Everybody I ever see saved in my meetings, they always get to the front before we can get the song service started, the invitation. And I don't believe in all of this tomfoolery, and I'm just trying to explain it to you. I'm going to keep preaching. And as sure as God made apples, the truth saturated in prayer, preached by a church that rings doorbells and weeps over sinners and lives holy lives, going to get results. Amen? Amen. So I'm trying to help you understand. Examine yourselves. It's been so long since this generation's been faced with the fact that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's in the Bible, isn't it? Huh? In the church I'm a member of, don't you tell nobody, it's a big Southern Baptist Convention church, got a godly pastor, works his fool head off. Got 2,000 members that they can actually find. They've got at least 100 people that they're sort of faithful. That's pretty good, 1 out of 20 for the day. But we have to have an intermission between Sunday school and preaching so the men can go out and smoke. And they call that Christianity. They do. What in the name of high heaven has happened to this generation of people who dare to claim to be Christian, who do not take seriously the statement of my Lord, "Be ye holy, even as I'm holy"? I'm calling repentance. I am not going to have part or lot of the easy believism that is manufacturing church members for hell all over this country. I don't have to, and neither does any church, and neither does any child of God, and children banded together. We must demand in the name of the gospel that we have at the price of the heart's blood of the Son of God. Honestly, faith, men and women, today, and tell you that the teaching of the Bible on sanctification isn't something added to salvation. It's a part of salvation. Some years since, Dr. A.W. Tozer, gone on to glory, great prophet, he spoke prophetically and wrote, was the editor of the Alliance Weekly for many, many years. And he called me long distance and we met and he asked if I would preach in some of the Christian Missionary Alliance churches, and I gave a year and a half to minister and get it all together to them. He wanted them to hear the gospel of sovereign grace that they didn't know. And I got into trouble. The first one of those churches I preached in, he used his influence and he recommended me to different pastors. And I went. And they had an expression in the Christian Missionary Alliance, "Jesus, our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King." And the pastor said, after he'd heard me preach a few nights, he says, "You never use our terminology." I said, "No, I can't. I didn't ask to come here. Brother Tozer worked this out. He wanted you folks to hear me. You invited me. You wanted to hear me. I cannot use that terminology." Sometimes I've run into the expression, he saves and sanctifies. That's not scriptural. For sanctification isn't something tagged on to salvation. It's a part of salvation. No man is saved unless he sanctifies. And sanctification means that day by day he progresses in holiness unto the Lord. That isn't something that's optional. That's a part of what Christ died on the cross to purchase. And I couldn't preach that he is my coming king because he's already my king. You don't have to come to this earth visibly to be my king. He's already the king of all of his people. You see, justification is not salvation. Salvation is a man being regenerated, justified, sanctified, and glorified. And it takes them all to make a Christian. Examine yourself in this day when holiness has almost become a byword. Whether ye be in the faith. Know you not your own self, that Christ Jesus is in you. And he's holy. And you couldn't walk with him in you and do like church members live today. That just couldn't happen. That just couldn't happen. Examine yourself one more time tonight. Let's look into this matter of reprobation. This is a reprobate age. This is a day when men have trifled with high and holy things. This is a day when men who said they once believed truth have lost all love for it that they might be saved. This is the day when men and women have been given over to strong delusion that they should believe a lie because they love not the truth. And had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the day when reprobates walk the streets and occupy offices in our churches and everywhere. This is the day of reprobation. Examine yourself. In the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, I want us to find 3 tremendous truths. As briefly as I know how tonight, I want us to be introduced here in the 7th chapter of John to a solemn fact, a solemn doom, and a solemn invitation. We must face the solemn fact that we're going to find in this chapter. I wish our hair would stand up on our heads as we are reminded afresh tonight of a solemn doom. And I wish our hearts would go out in joy unspeakable and full of glory as we hear the solemn invitation. In the 7th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to the close of his earthly ministry. And he has secretly come up to Jerusalem and has come to the temple to attend the feast. And the reason he came secretly is because all of Palestine was placarded with posters, like we have today. They were trying to find Jesus. The Jewish nation, through its leaders, had sentenced him to death. They decided he wouldn't do, that they would not receive him as the God-sent anointed Messiah, that he just wasn't the kind of Messiah they was looking for, and they just wasn't going to have. And they had issued orders for his death, and rewards had been offered. He came secretly. His disciples had begged him not to come, but he said he had to go. And here he is in this 7th chapter. Listen to Brother Barnes. Here he is in this 7th chapter, in the place where he is hated more, in the most dangerous place as a human he could be, in the temple, which was under the control of the leaders of a religious nation that had a perverted conception of the doctrine of election, and thus, because of their perversion, decided that either have to change their way of doing or get rid of Jesus. And since they didn't purpose to change their manner of living, they condemned him in the Sanhedrin to death. But here he is teaching boldly and openly in that hot spot. And they want to kill him. For instance, in the 25th verse, then said some of them in Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill? Isn't that the fellow everybody's trying to find so they can kill him? Isn't that the one? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. That's what they say. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself. He robs them of their pious ignorance. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not, but I know him. For I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Ah, what was that hour? His hour when he glorified God and accomplished the work that the Father sent him to do. He was more than a man, thank God. Now notice carefully verse 31. And many of the people believed on him. According to what I've heard all over America for nearly 40 years, that means they're saved, weren't they? A fellow believes on Jesus, he's saved, isn't he? But many of the people believed on him. And said, when Christ cometh, when Messiah cometh, will he do more miracles than with these which this man hath done? You see, I've been saying for 2 weeks, I'm going to say it again. The evangelism of the last 40 years is almost filled hell. Why? We have not told people who Jesus is. People have believed on him. I have actually been in hundreds of Baptist churches where people came and told the young people, brother, we never heard that Jesus is Lord. I have had preachers scream at me from the pulpits and say, Ralph Barnard's a liar. You can't have Jesus as Savior without having him as your Lord. But you can. Because that's... not a make-believe, but Lord of your life. There is no salvation apart from surrender day by day to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Why, yes, some people believed on him. They said, when the Messiah comes, he's not the Messiah. They believed on him. Has believed on Jesus, but they didn't know who he was. They didn't know who he was. We preached him as a fire escape. Keep people out of here. And thus, America's full of men and women who confess him with their lips and deny him with their lives. No salvation there. Many, therefore, of the people believed on him, and they said, when Messiah cometh, they didn't believe on him as he was, see? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured. They were talking such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you. Then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. There is a physical interpretation of this that's obvious, but there is a spiritual interpretation of it that does not do violence to the fact that every scripture is bifocal. It must be looked at in two different directions. And I call your attention tonight to the solemn threat of my Lord to these people. I go my way, yet a little while I'm with you. Then I go to him that sent me. That I'm gone, ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Ladies and gentlemen, let me face you with a solemn, solemn fact. There is a day of visitation from above when God Almighty speaks to men in the truth through the Holy Spirit. When the door is open, but if men will not hear, if men continue to choose their own sinful way, the day will come when God will no longer call. They'll not hear any more from heaven. And as we're going to see from Scripture in a little while, the door that's been opened will be shut, and it'll be shut by Almighty God. And men and women will be left alone, like the cry in the Old Testament, God says, of a tribe of Israel, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Don't bother him anymore. When men are given over to reprobate minds and left to wallow in their filth, one day reap the penalty of their sin. That's a solemn fact. In the Old Testament, God said to Noah, and it Noah believed it. I think his voice got a little louder and his tears got a little deeper. He tacked away on the ark a little harder. God said, Noah, my spirit will not always strive with mission. It is a solemn fact that an open door may not always stay open. It is a solemn fact that a man cannot be saved except in the day when God calls men. A man ought to repent, but he won't do it. A man ought to believe, but he won't do it. He'll be held responsible for not doing it. A man ought to seek the Lord, but he won't do it. A man ought to covet to enjoy the bliss of God forever, but he won't do it. Ladies and gentlemen, you live in a world full of men and women. Every last one of them being this kind of people.
They are people who will never
call on the Lord until he calls on them.
They ought to,
but they won't do it. They have no excuse for not doing it, but they won't do it.
The whole jack
is on the shoulders of Almighty God.
If he don't curl me, and curl them with such a voice of authority that they cannot
refuse to hear, then the whole outfit will just go to hell. Now, that isn't speaking nice of people. That's just speaking the truth. I speak to you and say to you that until Jesus Christ becomes the supreme object of your quest, and until you seek him not for what he can do for you, but for himself. The scriptures don't say, seek the Lord, hoping he'll do something for you. It says, seek ye the Lord! He's worthy of the insult. And unless he becomes happen in the life of an individual, God calls. God interferes. God arrests that man. God does it. And changes him from a God-hater into a God-seeker. And God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory, for he does all the saving. It's all of God. A young man in Winston-Salem said, Brother Barnum, said to him about 3 weeks ago, he said, I wish unto God I could have you out at my church for a meeting. He said, we dead sure need you to come out and challenge us and stir us up if God will let you. Said, we is a dead, we almost got to where we smelling bad now. He said, we're in an awful shape. But he said, I can't afford to have you. Lots of preachers that way. They said, for he said the first time that you mentioned that a sinner, unless God interfered and arrested him and changed him, he'd never be saved. Well, they said, that'd scare my people to death. Well, I said, boy, don't you preach that? He said, no. Well, what do you preach? What do you preach? You mean that sinners are nice little people just hunting for God and hungry for holiness and thirsting for righteousness and screaming and begging and pleading God to have mercy on them? This world's full of folks that are running for God just as fast as they can. And you mean tell me that you do not tell this generation the truth? That thy salvation is up to God. Tell God that the poor old sinner can do if he's got sense enough to come in out of the rain. If he can't repent, start begging God to break his heart so he can. If he can't believe, start begging God to open his eyes so he can see. Pleading with God if he will, knowing he don't have to. Open my blind eyes that I might see. Open my deaf ears that I might hear. God has to call people. And when the door of God arresting and convicting and troubling and awakening and calling me, and when that door shuts, that's it, as far as that man's concerned. I stand here a trophy of the long suffering and loving kindness and patience of a holy God. For 11 long years, I was a Baptist church member, as lost as I could be. I was two things at the time God saved me. I was an infidel and the teacher of a men's Bible class in a Baptist church. For 11 long years, I had been baptized with the Cord. Any human being that goes so far as to ask a church to put him under the water, prefiguring the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and he don't live a holy life, you know what he is? He's an apostate. He's going to hell. But for the mercy of God, if the Lord don't save him like he did me, and that just be out of pure mercy, brother, he's a dead duck. Because when you baptize, you positionize yourself as being a member of the kingdom of God and a trophy of the grace of God at the cost of the blood of Christ. It's putting on a uniform, Brother Beecher. And in time of war, it don't pay to shoot at your buddies. You're supposed to shoot at the enemy. Hear me? God has to call sinners. That's a solemn fact. I go my way, and you shall see me no more. There's a solemn doom in this text. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Don't get mad at me. I've heard all of my life that if a man's worried about whether God will ever call him again, if he has some desire to seek the Lord, then he has not committed the unpardonable sin. But the scriptures don't talk that way. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Tomorrow night, I'll be giving you the most graphic experience I've ever had as a preacher when I speak on God's last call. Have you ever had to be a witness when a man was electrocuted in the electric chair? I have. And forms the basis of my message tomorrow night. You say, well, Brother Barnes, if a man had sought the Lord, he'd be saved. Oh, no, no, no. Well, you just got through saying that unless he became the object of your supreme search, you'd never be saved. Now you turn around and say, the scriptures don't teach that if you'd seek the Lord, you'd be saved. For the scriptures turn around and tell us about many seeking him and not being able to find him. Let me just turn to one scripture. The 13th chapter of Luke, this is just one time fleeting. And in verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. You see, ladies and gentlemen, our churches, these great multitudes that are on our rolls that I want you to get concerned about, I hope you are, they need the Lord. They're in terrible shape. They got into our churches without ever any striving much. That word means agonize. Somebody said it's so easy to be saved. Yes, all it'll cost you is yourself. All you got to do to be saved is to die. That's all. That's all it costs to get to Christ. Just you die. But it costs that. Agonize.
said my lord, they enter in the straight gate.
Why all that? And then in language that I wouldn't believe if it weren't in the book.
Listen to it. My lord said, gives the reason for exacting men and women to agonize, enter in the straight, straight, difficult gate. That's the Lord. Why all this agony?
He gives the reason. See if I'm reading it right, Brother Pastor.
For a man,
is that right?
I say unto you, will sin
to enter in. Did I read that right?
And shall not. There's some people seeking to enter in, said my lord.
But they don't make it.